And let's take our Bibles this morning, and we are returning to Psalm chapter 73 as we look at a message series entitled Secret Doubts. This morning, the question that we are going to deal with is, what does God know? What does God know? That might sound rather abrupt to say it that way, but that's kind of how it is said in Psalm 73. Over the last few weeks, as we've been dealing with this series of messages, and the reason it's been called Secret Doubts is because most people will never admit this is how they're feeling. These are the doubts that they're experiencing. We're afraid to admit it. We're embarrassed to admit it. We think that as a Christian, we should never feel this way. What brought this on for Asaph? From last week, we saw that this doubting was caused, first of all, by envy, and not just any kind of envy. He was envying the foolish. He was envying the wicked. He was envying the heathen. He saw that they were prospering, that they were getting rich, they were having nice things, they were enjoying those things. And the question that we asked, he says, God, why them and why not me? These wicked people tended to live healthy lives, and they tended to die rather comfortably and peacefully. They strut around with pride. They boast about things that they have gotten away with. Their mouths are full of vile and blasphemy. And they have more, the Bible said, than their heart could wish for. And so he's going through these doubts. If this isn't bad enough, not only is Asaph going through these doubts, but now the congregation is coming to him and they've got the same doubts as well. Psalm 73, starting in verse 10. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. If we could, let's kind of put this in terminology that we're well familiar with. Asaph is a part of the church staff. As we have seen, he has a very high position as he leads the worship of that church. He is one of only three directors of a 4,000-member choir. And so as he is leading this worship, he has this high place within the church, so to speak. The Bible says that the people are returning hither. They're coming back to the church and they're coming to Asaph and saying, Asaph, I need answers. We don't understand what we're seeing. The bitter cup of trial and tragedy has been wrung out to them. The questions are raging doubts of emotion that are just fueled inside of them by more and more things that they're seeing. And then they say, does God really know? Does God even care? This morning, I'm not going to ask us to raise our hands or even nod our heads to admit anything. But inside of your heart, haven't you felt that way from time to time? Does God really know? We know what the Scripture says. We know the theology. He is omniscient. He knows everything. But then the situation presents itself and we're faced with, does he really know? And does he even care? Go to Psalm chapter 10. Asaph isn't the only person that has felt this way, and he's certainly not the only psalmist. In Psalm chapter 10, we read these verses. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, and the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, and if I could, can I add something to the Scripture? Can't you just hear, God is forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God. Lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Do we hear the implications made by this psalmist? Lord, do something about this. Quit turning a blind eye to it. Quit forgetting. Do something. Have you ever said that in your heart? Or maybe you verbalized it. God, do something. I'm sitting here, I'm waiting for some divine action to take place. God, do something. And it's like the heaven is silent. And you wonder, did my prayer get any further than the ceiling? Is God even listening to me anymore? You know what? You read through the scriptures, you find a lot of Bible characters have felt that way. As I've said in this sermon series, I think this is more normal than we would ever care to admit. Now, I want to be quick to say this. Normal? Yes. Right? No. It isn't right to feel this way. It isn't right to think these accusatory thoughts against God. It's not right. But it is awfully normal. It is very common. And I think if we polled the service, if we did an exit poll from church this morning, I think we would find out that the vast majority of people, if they were honest, would say, yeah, I felt that way. And maybe if we would get even a little bit more particular and picky with the poll, some would say, I walked into church feeling that way this morning. It's been one of those weeks. And that's exactly how I feel. Let's look at the complaint of the believers. Go with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Let's continue looking at the complaint of the believers, because these psalmists, these are believers that are feeling this way. In Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35, we have a familiar passage of Scripture. Mark 4:35 says, "And the same day when the even was come, Jesus saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" I think if we took our doubts and we boiled those doubts down, we could put them into one of two categories: emotional doubts, intellectual doubts. Our world has a lot of people that have intellectual doubts. We would call them skeptics, scoffers, agnostics. They say they just don't understand. It's not that they have a weak faith, they have no faith. And they just don't understand what it is, and it's an intellectual doubt. But then there's the emotional doubts. The mind is telling us, we know the theology, we've got it straight, we know that we shouldn't feel this way, but I do. And the situation has tweaked our emotions. Think about the emotions that get the best of these disciples. First of all, how about the emotion of fear? You ever get afraid of things you see? Fear. These aren't rookies out here on the water. These are experienced sailors. And for them to be afraid, does that give you a little bit of a clue just how bad this storm really was? I mean, this had to be like a tsunami coming on these guys. So there's fear. And then there's anger. I think there's anger. Even though the scripture doesn't say that, I think there's anger. Why? Because here's Jesus sleeping, peacefully curled up on a pillow. Maybe he has a blanket wrapped around him. Maybe a divine smile on his face. He's sleeping good. And these guys are doing everything in their power. They are bailing water as fast as they can. They are doing everything to make sure that their ship doesn't sink. And here he is sleeping. How do you feel when you're trying to work hard and other people around you aren't doing anything? Remember Mary and Martha in the Gospels? Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's worshiping. She's learning. She's loving it. Martha's got flour all over her face, sweat dribbling rivulets through that flour, and she's upset. Lord, tell that sister of mine to get in here and help. She was hot. You ever feel that way? You know what will happen? Tonight we'll have cleanup after the fellowship dinner. And you will have a certain few who are just hoofing it. Man, they're putting the tables up. They're putting the chairs up. And along comes somebody and say, hey, are you busy? Can I talk to you? Huh? No, I always carry a table around with me. I always have four chairs in my arms. Yes, we're busy. It'll just take a second. You know what that means, don't you? That means it'll be the next 10 to 15 minutes. You get angry over that stuff. Why? Because you're trying to work. How about confusion? This isn't the way things are supposed to work out. Seasoned sailors on this sea are not supposed to be experiencing this. So confusion. And just like the disciples, our emotions start screaming. Does God know what's going on? Does God see? Does God hear? Does God even care? Now, Asaph is dealing with his own doubts that are building, and then the doubts of the congregation begin to sweep in, and evidently they are looking to him for some answers. I cannot begin to tell you how applicable this is. I would guess that I am probably as typical of a pastor as any other pastor would be. People come to you whose hearts are broken, their faith is shaking, doubts and questions are building in their soul. And to be quite honest with you, sometimes you're wrestling with your own. You don't voice it, and I'll explain why in just a minute. You don't voice it, but now they come to you with theirs. And all it does is multiply where you're at. Let's put this right down where we're living today. Why the tragedies of 9/11 and all those people that were killed? We're not even safe living in our own country anymore. And now we got this knucklehead over in North Korea threatening us every step of the way, and it's like we threaten back and it makes him madder. We're not safe in our own country. Why the devastation of the hurricanes, the tornadoes, the earthquakes? Look at all those lives that were extinguished. Look at the billions of dollars of damage that are done. Look at the places that will never be able to rebuild. They just don't have the finances to do it. And then how about our prayer list? I mean, just look at our prayer list. How many people are on that prayer list, and we have prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed, and they are sick, they have cancer, they have something else that's seriously debilitating. And then we say, well, why didn't God answer my prayer? Why didn't he give me the job promotion that I asked him for? Why didn't he give me the pay raise? He knows that I need that. Why didn't he give that to me? In the last 2 weeks, I've preached 3 funerals and ministered to families that are hurting. The past funeral that I had this past week on Thursday was for a 23-year-old young man. Why, God? Then the doubts really get to flowing when we think of April the 20th of 99, 12 students and teachers were killed at Columbine. December the 14th, 2012, Sandy Hook Elementary School, where 20 first graders and 6 adults were killed. April the 16th, 2007, 32 students and faculty members were gunned down at Virginia Tech. And then last Sunday, 26 dead at First Baptist Church of Sutherland, Texas. I've been reading the articles. Yesterday was one of the memorial services. And reading the articles of what the church is saying, and they're planning on demolishing the church. They're not even going to rebuild in that spot. They're wanting to maybe make a memorial garden there and build elsewhere, somewhere away from that site. Why, God? Can you not hear? Can you not see? Do you not care? Now, I'm not trying to be blasphemous by any stretch of the imagination. I'm saying, if Asaph was living here today, don't you suppose Asaph would have said that? Don't you suppose those disciples that were on that ship at that time would have said that? Don't you suppose that the writer of Psalm chapter 10 would have said that if they were here today? Wouldn't they be saying the same things? And don't tell me that there is not a good group of us that those thoughts have gone through our minds, especially over the last couple of weeks. God, where are you? And then people say, how much longer can it possibly be before the Lord comes back? As if that sentiment just fixes it all, and it doesn't. It just adds to the doubts and the grief and the confusion. The theological and the intellectual response is 100% right. But at the moment that our emotions, our feelings are churning, it just don't seem to be enough, does it? You know, this is why you never make a big decision when you are emotional. So many foolish, stupid, ignorant decisions are made when people are emotional. Either they're angry, and it's usually one side or the other. They're angry, and they quit everything. They abandon everything. They walk away from everything. Or they're euphoric. And at that point, they're willing to try anything. You know when somebody says, watch this, nothing good's going to happen after that. But they're euphoric. Oh, I can do it. Watch this. Yeah, watch as the EMS comes in or whatever. On YouTube, there's a channel. It's just the world's dumbest. And you can watch one of these world's dumbest things over and after another, just bunches of them where people were euphoric. Something else adds to our emotional doubts. Let's go to Psalm 94. Here's something else that adds to the emotional doubts. First of all, the complaint of the believer. Secondly, the confidence of the heathen. In Psalm 94, now, when I say the confidence of the heathen, you think about the doubts that the Christian are going through, our complaint. We're teetering with these doubts and these questions and not understanding, and this don't make sense. But then along comes the lost, and they're very confident. Psalm 94, verse 3. The psalmist says, Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? Verse 7. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Go to Psalm chapter 2. Look at verses 1 and 2. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. It takes a lot of confidence to say these things. While they, the lost, the heathen, are raging and the people are imagining a vain thing and they are very confident, the Christian oftentimes finds themselves shaking in their boots, trying to convince their heart and their head to say the same thing to each other. In the New Testament, we have these passages of Scripture. The Lord said this was going to happen. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In Jude, verses 17 and 18, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last day who should walk after their ungodly lusts. Those people that we were told were going to be there, those are the people who are prospering. Those are the people who are getting ahead in life. Those are the people who are living strong lives and dying seemingly very peacefully. Those are the people who do all the wrong things to get ahead and yet take great pride in what they have accomplished and seem to skate through it unscathed. These are the people who mock God, justice, law, and civility. Our intellect isn't doubting. We know what the Scripture says, and deep down we believe it. But emotionally we're fried. Emotionally, we are challenged. Emotionally, it's not adding up. And trying to get the head and the heart to connect, to make sense of it. No wonder we come to the same conclusions that Asaph came to. What were the conclusions? Psalm 73, if you would, go back there. Here are the conclusions from the believer. Not just Asaph, but the believer. And when I say conclusion, maybe I should say the initial conclusion. Because this isn't where he lands. Next week, we're going to see, Lord willing, where Asaph really concludes. We're going to see how the Lord gets a hold of his heart. But these are the initial conclusions that he makes. Psalm 73, verse 13. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I have washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Can you feel Asaph's pain? Can you sense where he's coming from? I have cleansed my heart in vain. I have washed my hands in innocency. In other words, I have kept myself from all these things everybody else is getting to do. I've sacrificed. I've given up. What good did it do? You ever felt that way? Be honest with yourself. Don't sit there and say, oh, I've never felt that way. You liar. Shame, shame, double shame. Everybody knows your name. Yes, we have felt that way. Maybe not as strongly as Asaph. I mean, because I think in this psalm, this is some pretty strong stuff. But when you can't get things to add up, and two just ain't equaling four, and it doesn't balance, it's hard to wrestle with this. He's not the only one that felt this way. Listen to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the busyness that is done under the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. It's futile to try to make that thing all fit together nice and neat, because wickedness just don't make sense. And all the things that we see, all those current events that we see going on in our world today, they just don't make sense. Yes, we know that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And when we see that, it still blows our mind. You know why it blows our minds? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And typically we don't see the depth of depravity. We see depravity. We just don't see its depth. And every once in a while, and it does seem that we're seeing the depth of depravity more often than not. But when we see it, it's stunning. And not in a good way. And we know that in the New Testament that the Bible says that in the last days, evil men will wax worse and worse. And yet when we see the advancement of this, it still takes us off guard. Asaph is to be commended for something in the midst of how he's feeling. And I think at this point, now next week, it takes a whole different change, all right? Whole different turn. And if any verse of Scripture, I personally, verses 1 through 15 are encouraging to me. And you think, man, that's depressing stuff. How can that be encouraging? Because it is the expression of what is normal. But what I like is where he takes it next week. I hope you'll be back for that. I'm not done this morning, so don't check out, all right? But I hope you'll be back for that next week. This is to be commended, though. In verse 15, he says of Psalm 73, if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He is saying, Lord, I kept this to myself. I didn't let your people know how I was feeling. That would have been disloyal. I am a leader. These people need to be led. And if I let them know how I was feeling when they come into me with how they're feeling, we would have led each other the wrong way. So he says, I didn't. And I read that, and I tell you, that brings tears to the eyes. For him, in the midst of how he's feeling, to say, in the face of your children, Lord, I will stand strong. In the face of your children, I will not let on what I'm going through. Let's look at the counsel from the Scripture as we close out this morning. I want to share with you three items of counsel as we conclude that verse 15 is telling us, all right? Here's the counsel. You can't lead if you're leaning. You cannot lead if you're leaning. Try something this afternoon, just for the fun of it. Stand in a position. Make sure you're in a big open room, okay? Because I don't want anybody getting hurt. Then you come back and sue the church, sue the preacher. Because he told us to do this, and we're just telling him we're doing what he said. Stand in the middle of a big open room, lean as far as you absolutely can lean without holding on to anything, and then walk a totally straight line from one end of the room to the other while you're leaning. Will you be able to do it? The answer is no, because you can't do it. Go with me to 1 Samuel 22. Kids, don't try this at home, okay? Maybe I should throw that message out. 1 Samuel 22. Here's another Bible character that went through his own times of doubt, not understanding God's direction in life, and he wasn't understanding the things that were going on. In Psalm 22, the Bible says, David, therefore, departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren in his father's house heard it, they went down hither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Let's start with this question. What in the world was he doing in the cave of Adullam? Vacation spot? Just a place to go for a restaurant, a little hangout, a little getaway? What was he doing there? He's running from Saul, and he's running in fear. He has escaped. He has escaped the attempts on his life. He is running away from the king. How do you suppose you'd be feeling at this time? You've come to a cave. You're hiding. Do you think you'd be feeling a little discouraged, a little fearful, a little worried about what's going on, all this kind of stuff? And then verse 2 says, 400 individuals came to him, and these 400 were distressed, discouraged, and discontented. And you cannot be leaning if you're going to lead them. You can't. Or at least you cannot let on that you're leaning. You got to keep that to yourself. Maybe this is why we do keep it to ourselves, because if we let on how crummy we were feeling. By the way, Asaph is writing, I believe, after the fact. It's okay to tell things after the fact, just not at that moment. Because there were people looking to David's leadership. There were people looking to Asaph's leadership. Asaph and David had to lead them. So they had to be standing straight and tall. They had to be broadcasting this persona of confidence and trust in the Lord in spite of how they were falling apart inside of them. Let me tell you something, Christian. There's going to be a lot of times you say, well, that's disingenuous. It's not sincere. No, what it is trying to lead them through a valley. And you know what? You try to lead them through a valley, you'll find out you lead yourself. That's the coolest thing to have happen, because it's like you get through it and it's like, huh, Lord taught me something through that as well. That leadership that is needed, whether that be for a church, whether that be at your work, whether that be with that neighbor that's constantly hitting you with all sorts of skepticisms and things, and you say, deep down inside you say, sometimes they ask me a question, boy, that does get me kind of thinking. How in the world do I answer that? I don't want to portray to them that they have got my wheels turning, that I'm considering their possible explanation of things. I don't want to broadcast that. I want to broadcast that my confidence is in Christ. My confidence is in the Word of God. And if I can't give the specific answer, I'm going to walk away until I can, so that I can come back and I'm going to be able to lead. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's another piece of counsel. You cannot comfort until you've been comforted. You cannot comfort until you've been comforted. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and by the way, this is why I say Asaph wrote this after the fact. He is able to say, this is how God comforted me. I'm going to put on that strong persona. I'm going to lead God's people as I'm here in the temple. But this is how God comforted me, and this is now how I can comfort them. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. How many times have we ever said, Lord, why me? What we need to do is say, number one, Lord, why not me? I mean, it's everybody else. Lord, why not me too? But did you ever stop to think that you might have went through something? Not because the Lord was chastening you. Not necessarily because the Lord was trying to get through to you on a particular lesson. But God was allowing you to go through something because He won't give us more than we're able to bear. And He knew what you were able to bear. And so God allowed you to go through something because somebody else down the line was going to go through the same thing. Well, how in the world can you comfort them if you haven't been through it? As a church family, and that's exactly what it is family. There is not one person in here that can meet the needs of every single person. Not one. Myself included. There is not one person in here that has gone through every single problem that a person could imagine and can help somebody else. But you know what? God put us together and God designed the church family with individuals who have gone through something that can help somebody else because they've been comforted over here at some other point in time in their life. Oh yeah, I know exactly what you're going through. So, oh yeah, but I don't want to admit that. I'm too ashamed. I'm too embarrassed. If you think for one second that there's anybody in here that doesn't have a past, you're crazy. Every one of us has something that we regret, we wish we'd never done, we wish we'd never experienced, we wish we'd never put ourselves in that spot. Every one of us has a story. And we also have a story of how God brought us through it. So whatever your story is today, and you've come through it, you're at the end of that chapter of that portion of the book of your life. You're at the end of it. You're chapters away from it. That was chapter 2 or 3. You're on chapters 15, 16, 17, somewhere in there. And now somebody enters into your life, into your path, and they're going through something. Oh, I've been there. Let me give you the comfort God gave me. Here's the last one. Go to the book of Isaiah. You cannot give out hope if you're hopeless. Isaiah chapter 40, and the verse we will end with is a verse a lot of us can quote. Isaiah 40, verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Verse 31, like I said, is very, very familiar. Putting it in context, it deals with hopeless feelings that Asaph and others sometimes experience in the Christian walk. I know, Christians, this morning there's a lot that goes on in our world that just does not make sense. There's no way you can logically figure it out. I know that. And as much as we want answers, there's a lot of times there just aren't any answers, at least not answers that suffice. And our emotions, feelings, they're tearing us up. But Christian, this morning, you've got other Bible characters that went through it, and God saw them through it, and God gave them the strength in the end of having journeyed all the way through it, to not only help themselves, but to help others. So I guess what I would say this morning to each and every one of us that are Christians is to be honest before God and say, Lord, you know where I'm at today. You know where I'm hurting. You know where my questions, my doubts, my skepticisms, my feelings, my emotions are at. Lord, I want to start today by confessing that to you. And I don't know how, I don't know when, but I do believe you are going to build that rock solid faith in me through this as you take me through this journey. But would we be willing this morning to start with, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, again, your doubts are probably intellectual doubts. You know, God's not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of your skepticisms, and He's not afraid of what people have written about Him and things like that, because God knows the truth. And God is the one that can show you the truth if you will just open up your heart and your life to Him. And the worst thing about it all is this morning. Without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you die and you go to an eternity in hell. And you could be saying, I'm going to sit back because I've got to figure out all this stuff. I don't know. I got to figure out creation. I got to figure out Noah's Ark. I got to figure out prophecy. I got to figure out all this other kind of stuff. And you spend your life pursuing all this intellectual knowledge. Throw those books away. And accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And let Him guide you through the Scriptures. Not through Dr. So-and-so's book, not through this college professor's book over here. Guide you through the Scriptures and to teach you. Well, don't I have to believe in 6-day, 24-hour literal creation to be saved? No. Don't I have to believe Noah's Ark covered that the flood covered the entire world to be saved? No. What do I have to believe? That you're a sinner condemned and on your way to an eternity in hell. That there is only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. And that Savior died on a cross for your sins, was buried in a tomb, rose again from the grave. And you have to repent and believe the gospel. You have to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You personally have to call on Him. I can't call on the Lord for you. Nobody else can do it for you. You personally have to come to the Lord and say, Jesus, there you are salvation. And today I accept you as my Savior. And then the Lord begins to do a work in you. And I'll guarantee you the Lord will straighten out all those things for you. He'll clean things up. He'll fix things along the way. May not be overnight, but the Lord will do a good work. If you ever get an opportunity, read the biography of Lee Strobel. If I remember, I think he was something to do with a newspaper or something like that, but an atheist guy. And what it took for God to get a hold of his heart and to where now this man who was dead set opposed to God is now a man that writes Christian apologetic books and defends the veracity of God and the Scriptures. Imagine what God could do for you this morning, lost person. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, as Christians, we're all kind of in the same boat from time to time. We hurt, we flounder, we're confused, we don't understand. But we thank you, Lord, for what you can see us through and the stronger person that you make us through the trials. May a child of God this morning find that you are doing that in their life right now. But Lord, for that individual that's here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, let their doubts in the Savior, the doubts in the one who was crucified and risen, let those doubts melt away today and give way to faith. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.